Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 6 and going through to the end of the chapter. So Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will go with you and return to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them until they've grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that the whole city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. We come now to the sermon as well, and before we start that, we're going to pray. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come to the explanation of your word, we ask that you'll open our hearts to hear, that we may see that the decisions we make have an impact not only for our life here, but for eternity. They also have an impact on the people that we speak to or are part of that. We pray, Lord, that we may be blessed as we hear the way that decisions should be made aright. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, on December 7th, 1941, a lieutenant made a decision that had great consequences. At about 7 o'clock that morning, two soldiers were on duty at a small radar station in the Pacific Ocean. Suddenly, their radar screen filled with hundreds of dots. These soldiers quickly notified their young superior, the lieutenant. No other officer was around, it being a Sunday, so the lieutenant thought that these must be planes coming from California, and without another thought said these critical words, "Don't worry about it." 20 or so minutes later, at 7:50, the surprise attack on Pearl Harbor by the Japanese began. 353 Japanese planes swarmed over the harbor, and within a couple of hours, America lost 8 battleships, 6 major airfields, almost all of its planes, and 2,400 odd men. There would have been time to scramble the planes at Pearl Harbor, prepare the battleships, and even shelter the men. But this lieutenant, in the most important moment of his career, made a very seemingly trivial decision that had momentous consequences. You see, our decisions have consequences, sometimes even very far-reaching consequences. Last week, we examined the tragedy and suffering of Naomi that led to this long walk home from Moab to the Promised Land and Benjamin of Judea. Today, we'll explore the importance of decisions. Our life is shaped largely by the decisions that we make. I am not what I am today, both the good and the bad as a Christian, a husband, a worker, a student and a human, largely because of the past decisions I have made in my life. Someone once said that history is made whenever you make a decision. Or put it another way, decisions determine destiny. Each day we are pressed for decisions. Decisions. Decisions, but there are some that have earth-shattering, even eternal consequences. In our text, we see 3 decisions that are made, which influences the lives of 3 women forever. These women are Naomi, Orpha, and Ruth. All had lost their husbands in Moab. All were widows. Food was scarce, and Naomi was living as a foreigner in Moab with no relatives to help her out. All 3 had no apparent means of supporting themselves, and there's no mention of any male relatives to protect or provide for them. This is a death sentence for the women when Ruth is thought to have taken place during the time of the judges. Indeed, they were facing some very difficult times. And often, the most critical decisions in life are those that we must make in the midst of trials and difficulties. We can either run from our problems or meet them head on. Which we do is determined by our decisions. So let's examine the decisions these women make as they faced these trying times. First, Naomi. She decided to cover up. And we see this in the verses 6 to 15. Naomi made a logical decision to return to the land of her people, Bethlehem in Judea. But note something unusual that Naomi did. She tried to get rid of her daughters-in-law. I was perplexed by why Naomi would tell her daughters-in-law in verses 11 to 13 to stay in Moab, where they would have worshipped idols and pagans were reigning. Then, when Ruth did not follow Orpha back to Moab, she tries to force her to go again. Just look at verse 15 where it says, "And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return with your sister-in-law.'" I wonder why Naomi gave such bad advice for them to go back to idols. Well, the Bible doesn't give us an answer to that question. But let me speculate and offer some ideas and see what we can learn from them. First, she was trying to get rid of the evidence. If she brought Ruth and Orpha back to Bethlehem, they would be a living proof to her family and her friends that in violation of God's commands, her sons had married women of Moab who were not believers in the true God of Israel. The law of Moses had strictly forbidden marrying of non-Jews, as Deuteronomy 7 verse 3 and 4 says, "For they will turn away your sons from following me, that they may serve other gods." Was Naomi's reason for encouraging her two daughters-in-law to return because they were reminders of her and her husband's failure to bring up their children in the teachings of God? If this scenario is true, then Naomi's wrong decision was not in going back to her land and her people. It was her decision to try and cover up things. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Covering up our sins is always a bad idea. It's best for us to confess our sins, be honest and forthright about our failures, and let them be object lessons to others of the pitfalls of sin and a personal warning in our lives for the future. In fact, covering up sin almost inevitably propagates sin. The most dangerous thing in a person's life is to have a secret life. Once the secret life develops, wicked habits are maintained and nurtured. Satan uses them as a strategy to keep us defeated. Once sin becomes a habit, it requires radical measures to root it out, which is why Satan tries to get us to cultivate a sinful life and to cover up our sins. He knows that if he can make us think we've got away with it once with no measurable consequences, the temptation will be easier to give in to again because you think you'll get away with it again. What happens in that secret life leads to habits which will lead to a lifestyle that we carry on throughout our life. You see, one of the greatest deterrents to sin is the shame of exposure. When we expose our sin to the light, it acts as a deterrent to that sin and provides us with accountability for our actions. Now please note the result of Naomi's decision to cover up instead of to confess. It caused her to think only about herself and her temporary distress instead of Orpha and Ruth's eternal destiny, prompting her to give this unwise counsel. What kind of a believer would say, "Go back to your old gods"? Think how far Naomi must have slipped to give such advice. Sadly, Orpha listened to Naomi's erroneous counsel and returned to Moab. There she would most likely never know any more about God, which meant, for all intents and purposes, Naomi's bad advice led to Orpha's eternal doom. You see, our decisions have consequences, sometimes very far-reaching, eternal consequences. Of course, we don't know for sure if Naomi's issue was sin per se. So here's another scenario to consider. We cannot always blame the actions of the children on their parents. These were grown men, remember, and they were making their own decisions. For all we know, Naomi may have advised against their marriages. Even so, parents have a way of turning the blame back on themselves when their kids go wrong, to save face with other believers whom they fear will judge them. They will often try to paint a false picture. We all have a problem with being honest and real about ourselves, don't we? We all want to look good to others, so we play up our victories, but aren't fully honest about our fears, our failures, or our lack of insight from our past. When we don't measure up to an ideal standard, we're tempted to cover up, to put on a mask, even when we can see we did our best to do right, but things didn't go the way we'd hoped they would, especially with our kids. After all, they're not robots and have wills of their own. With all the men in the family now deceased, Naomi felt that she had no choice but to return to Bethlehem for survival. In the second scenario, she tries to cover up the evidence to look good to her village and her family upon her return. I believe God wants us to be real, transparent, and authentic. I'm not saying we should parade our shortcomings or our real or perceived failures before others, but neither should we be dishonest about them. Paul commands us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore put away lying. Let each one speak truth with his neighbour." The underlying problem of our lack of transparency here is our pride. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "All of you, clothe yourself in humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." If you want God to resist you, remain proud and cover up. Put on a false front of perfect kids, a perfect marriage, a perfect prayer life, of perfect faithfulness in your quiet time. But if you want God's grace in your life, and we all need a lot of that, don't we? Be humble and honest about yourself, especially before God. Now, I have one last scenario to give to you. I think Naomi might have been thinking that Ruth and Orpha may not be truly committed to the God of Israel. Yes, they had married into the family and had given up all those idols for real. But had they given up all those idols for real? Also, there had been serious conflicts between Israel and Moab over the years, and the Moabites were not liked back home. A Moabite widow coming to live in Israel would have a very difficult life. Naomi may have seen lives of abject poverty, scorn, and loneliness for Ruth and Orpha. After all, God is in control, but he cannot be trusted to please us, can he? If this is how she was thinking, then her words make sense in a way. Her ultimate argue is in verse 13b. "Know, my daughters, for I am exceedingly bitter, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." In other words, don't come with me, dear daughters, because God is against me. You may end up as hurt and bitter as I am. I can give you nothing. Stay away from me and from the path of hardship that I must tread. Return to Moab. So we've seen about how Naomi decided to cover up. Second, we're going to look at Orpha, who decided to give up. And this is found in the verses 14 to 15. We see in verse 6 and 10 that Orpha started to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. Apparently, she had every intention of going to Bethlehem with Naomi. What priorities and considerations might have persuaded Orpha to return instead to her mother's house? Naomi tells them both to think. She says, "You will not have a husband or children. Instead, you will have trouble and hardship. Turn back." But once Orpha began to contemplate the consequences of her decision to go with Naomi and what Naomi had said, she gave up. doing what made sense. It was logical. But remember, she was also a Moabitess, and the flesh is better than the spirit to them. So Orpah was a woman of indecision. She had started to go with Naomi. She shed many tears and kissed Naomi affectionately. Yet in the end, she turned and returned to Moab. Like Lot's wife, she looked back longingly to her family and friends and some opportunity for good fortune. And she decided that Moab was the better life. Orpah is a picture of people who are close to faith in God, but never quite truly commit to it. Orpah was very emotional. Her desires to follow seem real. She promised she would go with Naomi, but she went back to her idols, to the darkness, to the world. You know, it's possible for us to get very close to the kingdom of God and still not enter it. It's possible for a person to show a great deal of emotion and determination and yet never actually cross the line to become a true born-again salvation. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The implication here is that God is not always near or available to the sinner. The sinner cannot find God in his own time and plan. No one finds God without God first seeking and drawing them to himself. When God is working in our life, you'd better seek him with all your heart and with all your being. For when he stops working to woo you to him, your spiritual eyes become glazed, and you come to a place where you will never want to be saved. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. The results of Orpah's decision to give up are first, she returned to Moab, which was the center of idolatry and worldliness. Second, she most likely never found the true God she may have been seeking, and thus went into eternity a lost sinner without God. Third, she's never heard again in history. She literally walks off the pages of history. You see, our decisions have consequences, sometimes far-reaching, eternal consequences. So we've looked at Naomi, we've looked at Orpah, but there's one more person who makes the decision, and her decision wrote her directly into God's history, his history of redemption. Ruth. Ruth, she decided to step up. Ruth stepped up and did what she thought was the right thing to do, declaring her motives, her love for both Naomi and God. What do you suppose might have influenced Ruth to choose to stay with Naomi? Well, note verses 16 to 18. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Ruth's hope was not sentimental. She has wisdom beyond her years and upbringing. Though Naomi makes every effort to persuade her, with the apparent hopeless future of widowhood childlessness and poverty. Ruth takes Naomi's hand and walks with her to Bethlehem. When faced with troubles in life, the only thing to do is to step up and trust God. Unlike Orpha, Ruth made the right decision. Unlike Naomi, Ruth made the right decision with the right motive. Now notice with me three things about Ruth's turning and her testimony. First, she shows true faith. Ruth sees, in a way few of us can imagine, the cost of commitment. But temporary pleasures and a life of relative ease do not entice her. She wants something better, lasting joy and full satisfaction. Ruth came to trust in Naomi's God in spite of Naomi's bitterness. She leaves the Moabite idols and commits herself to the faith of the covenant people. True faith turns to God for a future hope and a promise. Like Moses, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt and was not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's found in Hebrews 11. Second, Ruth demonstrates real womanhood. She sees beyond present bitter setbacks. She is not controlled by the demands for the securities and comforts of the world. She has courage to go where God leads, even if it's into the unknown. She has radical commitment to relationships with the people God brings into her life. Women like Ruth are not prized by the media. But here is the kind of woman God honours and entrusts with the work of his kingdom. Third, Ruth lives an extraordinary faith in a very ordinary life. She was not sawn in two or locked away in jail. She did not smuggle Bibles into China or Russia or write any books about Christian courtship. What does she do? She returns a widow to a foreign land, works as a farmhand, and obeys and serves her mother-in-law. She worships Yahweh, loves her future husband, and raises godly children. Other than in the book of Ruth, her name is also mentioned only in Matthew chapter 1, to note that her son was Obed in the line of Jesus. Finally, note the one reoccurring thought exposed over and over again in chapter 1, that of going back. It's phrased differently in each instant, but each time it means the same thing. The terms used are go back, turn back, and return. Remember in verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters, "Go back, return, each of you to your mother's house." In verse 11, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" Verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters. Go on your way." Verse 15, "See, your daughter-in-law has gone back to her people and her God. Return after her." Naomi tried to pressure Ruth to go back. And you know, we're under that same kind of pressure today, aren't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil cry out to believers, "Go back to your old life." Sadly, just as the backslidden Naomi did, many worldly Christians and so-called Christians entice us to settle for a watered-down version of Christianity that says, "You can go back to the world and still have God's blessing too." But God says, "No, don't go back there. No matter how difficult the situation you may be facing now, no matter how fierce the storm may blow, no matter what the world offers, no matter what your burdens, don't turn back to sin. Instead, turn to me. Ruth made the right decision, and the results of Ruth's decision to step are these. First, it gave her a good reputation, or what we say in Christian lingo, a good testimony. If we read ahead in chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "And Boaz said to her, 'All has been told to me about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people you did not know.'" But I'm getting ahead of myself. The second result of her decision is to become an ancestor of Christ through coming to Bethlehem, turning to Israel's God, meeting and marrying Boaz. I'll save the details of that for a later sermon in the series, but here's a preview. Ruth meets her knight in shining armor, Boaz. They marry and she bears a son, Obed. Obed had a son, Jesse, who had 12 sons, the youngest of whom is named David. And yes, that David, that shepherd boy who slew Goliath, became king and created a great kingdom, wrote a substantial portion of the Psalms, a book of the Bible universally loved and treasured by people, God's people, throughout the world. But there's an even greater contribution that Ruth made than just an earthly king. Many prophets prophesied that the great Messiah would come through the line of David, and Matthew begins his gospel with the extended genealogy that includes this non-Israelite, Ruth, and her Jewish husband, Boaz, and culminates with the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah of God, the Savior of the world. Think about the importance of this. What if Ruth had not listened to the advice of the backslidden, bitter Naomi? If Ruth had listened and gone back to her people and their false idols, we would have never heard of Ruth. She would never have met Boaz. Boaz would never have had a son named Obed. And thus there would never have been a Jesse or a David, no kingdom of David, and hence no line of David. And God would have had to have worked through a different family to bring the Messiah into the world to be our Savior. You see, decisions are important, and decisions do have consequences, even far-reaching eternal consequences. In closing then, when faced with difficult situations in life, it's important to make the right decision. Don't cover up your sins and your failures like Naomi did, or try to portray your life, your family, or your Christian walk differently than it really is. Be humble. Be real. Don't give up and return to your former sinful life as Orpha did. Turn to God. Instead, step up. Do the right thing. Follow after God. Trust in Him as Ruth did. Remember, our decisions have consequences, sometimes far-reaching, eternal consequences. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that we can hear from your word. We thank you for your grace and your leading. We thank you that you are the one who puts on our heart the way that we should go. Help us, Lord, to always trust in you, and so make the right decisions, the decisions that will give glory and honor to you and to you alone. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.